Today we begin a new series of messages that will take us through most of the summer. These messages will all be on the fruit of the Spirit. That's a phrase that comes from the New Testament letter called Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 are sort of theme verses for this whole series. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Depending on what translation you might have in your mind, you might remember a different word here or there. If that's new to you, then you have these nine characteristics. These are character traits that Jesus exemplified in his life, and they are character traits that are to be in our lives as well. So for the next several weeks, we're going to look at each of these characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to look at them in a very particular way. We're going to look at Old Testament stories that illustrate each of those New Testament fruit of the Spirit. That's the plan. So today we're going to begin by looking at the first of those fruit of the Spirit, which is love. This thing called love is something that you may have heard about. It's something that's fairly common, commonly talked about in today's world. It's something that is the basis for the lyrics of just about any song you hear on the radio, whether it's God's love or a human love. It usually is the basis for anything that we do musically or theatrically. It's the plot line to any movie that you turn on. It's all about either spy activity, which always includes a love story, or just a love story, right? I mean, it's one or the other. Love is everywhere. Love is a many-splendored thing. Love is what makes the world go round. All you need is love. Ya-da-da-da-da, right? Love is everywhere in our culture. We're inundated with messages about love in our world. It's one of the most basic human needs that we have. You know, babies that are loved thrive compared to babies that are not loved but receive, you know, the same care. Love makes the difference in the raising of a child. It's an incredibly important thing, and it's incredibly relational. Like many of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and all these, these are all relational things. They require relationship for them to be worked out, and love is no exception. Even in the category of loving yourself, which is so critically important, self-esteem and self-awareness, self-acceptance, it seems to be all within yourself, but I'll tell you one bit of truth. It's a whole lot easier for you to love yourself when you know that someone else loves you too. You know what I mean? If you don't feel like anyone loves you, then it's really hard for you to love yourself. In any of its incarnations, in any of its examples, love is relational. And I think this is important because God is relational. The fruit of the Spirit describe who God is and how God wants us to live. And if God is in relationship with us, then it should not be any surprise that love is relational too. The trouble is that our relationships sometimes don't work out the way we hope. Our relationships are not always loving. Sometimes relationships become strained or estranged. Sometimes they just break down completely. Sometimes you find yourself trapped in a broken relationship and can't get out of it. When a relationship ends, maybe you feel fear or anger or depression. Relationships can be messy. Today's sermon text is an example of a very messy relationship that illustrates the importance of real, honest, sacrificial love between friends. This is the story of David and Jonathan. If you want to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 20, this is the text that we'll look at today. The whole chapter, we'll break it down into separate sections today. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And as you're finding that book in the Old Testament, I'll give you a little bit of background. Israel is a young nation at this point in time. It has its first king, a man named Saul. Saul has a son named Jonathan. Jonathan is the heir apparent to the throne. When Saul dies, Jonathan will become king. That's what's to be expected anyhow. But there's a problem. God is not pleased with Saul. Saul has disobeyed the Lord. He has strayed from the ways of the Lord. In particular, there was a battle and God said, destroy everything. And Saul said, well, I'll keep some of the cattle and sheep. Disobedience to God. And for that, God said, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you and give it to a man, a better man of my own choosing. And the man that God chose to be Saul's successor was not his son Jonathan, but David. David, the son of Jesse. David, the shepherd, who was anointed by the prophet Samuel and would become the king of Israel when Saul died. David became a very important person in Israel's life from that point on. The Spirit of God filled his life. He began serving even in King Saul's courts. He became a servant of Saul and was well known not just for his service, but for his military prowess. You might remember a fellow named Goliath, who was felled at David's hand. David was the one who killed the giant Goliath. And then he was a very important fighter in the battles against the Philistines. He became well known in Israel for slaying his tens of thousands. They had a song, the Israelites did. Saul, the king, Saul has slain his thousands. And David has slain his tens of thousands. David was increasing in popularity, and Saul was no real fan of that. But David and Saul's son Jonathan became very good friends through this time. David even married one of Jonathan's sisters, a girl named Michal. Usually think of that as a boy's name, but in that time she was a girl, and David married her, Saul's daughter, Michal. David was part of the royal family from that point on. But Saul became increasingly jealous of David because he saw David as a threat to his power. At one point, Saul was so jealous of David and really out of his mind, he took a spear and threw it at David to try to kill him, pinning him to the wall. It missed, and David fled for his life. And this is where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life? Never, Jonathan replied. You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so. But David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. David and Jonathan had a relationship that was based on profound love for each other. They cared deeply for each other. Scripture says they were united in spirit. They even shared their resources with each other. They loved each other as they loved themselves. That's how 1 Samuel puts it. And at this moment of crisis, when David's life is in danger, he goes to his friend for help to see if his friend's father, King Saul, really was intent on harming him. We continue in verse 5. So David said, look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says, very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? Never, Jonathan said. If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? David asked, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Come, Jonathan said, let's go out into the field. So they went there together. Broken relationships are part of life. They happen to everyone. Perhaps you have experienced this in your own life. Maybe there's a divorce in your world, in your own experience or in your family experience. Maybe there's some other kind of breakup that has happened in your life that marks you and influences who you are. Maybe you used to have a close friend once upon a time, but the two of you have parted ways for whatever reason. Today is Father's Day, you know. Maybe as you reflect on your own father, maybe you're hesitant to celebrate because your father has passed away. For many of us, our fathers have passed away a long time ago. Others, the passing of our fathers is a very, very recent thing. Maybe that makes you hesitant to celebrate it. Maybe you don't get along with your father very well, and you don't want to celebrate Father's Day for that reason. Relationships are messy. Where do you turn when things fall apart? As people of faith, it is important for us to turn toward the Lord when things fall apart in our world. When relationships end, it is important for us to remember that God's steadfast love endures forever. As we read together in the psalm earlier in the service, we can trust in His unfailing love. We can rejoice in His salvation. And perhaps more powerfully than that, when there seems to be no way through the messy relationship situation that you find yourself in, the good news is that God is in the business of making a way through that messy situation. And He does this through loving relationship with Him and loving relationships with other people. In our story here in 1 Samuel 20, David was not alone, even though he was going through a very messy relationship with his father-in-law. Happy Father's Day. But he turned to his friend Jonathan for help. And in verse 12, here's how the help comes. Then Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness, like that of the Lord, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon festival. You will be missed, because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began, and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." In difficult moments, it is easy to become overwhelmed by fear and conflict. In difficult moments, it's easy for us to develop tunnel vision to not be aware of the world around us. Our television shows and movies kind of capitalize on this human characteristic. Have you ever had the experience of being sucked into a TV show or to a movie, so much so that you just forget everything else that's going on in the world around you? It happens all the time, especially in a movie theater where you're literally blocked out from the rest of the world. It's our human capacity to ignore the world around us when we're so focused on something that's capturing our attention. But this is not how God intends for us to live. When we're going through the difficult periods in our lives, God does not intend for us to live with blinders on and to be unaware of the world around us. God wants us to live abundantly. Jesus promised to give us full life, abundant life. God is, after all, deeply relational. And he experiences tremendous joy when in relationship with us. God is not bound by the cares of this world. God is not blinded by the issues going on in our lives. In God's way of doing relationships, fear and conflict in the present are trumped by love and covenant that point toward the future. Fear and conflict centered on the present are overcome by love and conflict that propel us into God's preferred future. I think we see this most clearly when it comes time for a wedding ceremony. Can you picture a wedding ceremony? Maybe you were married here in this space, maybe, if you're married. If you aren't married, can you imagine a wedding ceremony where the bride and groom come together and commit? I mean, it's tremendous love and it brings tears to your eyes and it's all wonderful and gushy, but it's not for that moment at all, you know. The wedding ceremony is just a ceremony and it's over and done with in the matter of minutes. And what is committed in that ceremony is not for that ceremony alone. When the bride and groom commit to each other, it's not just for that day. It's for the future. The love and covenant that are expressed there point toward the future, propel the couple into the future. That's how God wants to have relationship with us. Not just love for now, but commitment and love for tomorrow as well. Real love requires commitment. It looks into the future and it sustains all involved parties through moments of difficulty. This is the kind of love that David and Jonathan practice with each other in the story from 1 Samuel. Earlier in the book, they made a covenant with each other to be true as friends to each other. But at this point of crisis, when the father of one wants to kill the other, they renew their covenant because of their love for each other. And then they created a plan to deal with the present crisis. Just like a wedding ceremony really means nothing if the people are just there going through the motions and not willingly, actively covenanting down the road to remain faithful to each other, so too any friendship means nothing if it's just words. David and Jonathan make a covenant with each other, which is wonderful and necessary, but if they don't act on it, it's just words. All our expressions of love and covenant mean nothing if they do not address the real issues of the day. God intends for love and covenant to transform our lives from fear and conflict into a way through our messy relationships. So we have a plan. David and Jonathan have a plan. Verse 24 continues the story. So David hid in the field. And when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall, opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers.' That is why he has not come to the king's table." Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Happy Father's Day indeed. Love is much more than an emotion. It is sacrifice for the sake of the other. Jonathan confronted his father Saul, asked him the same questions that David was asking. What has David done to make the king so angry? And this turned out to be quite a risk for Jonathan to take. Saul verbally insulted his own son, used some rather coarse language. You can read between the lines there, and that's really honest to Saul's expression of anger, the language that he used. He even threw his own spear at his own son to kill him. Relationships can be terribly messy sometimes. And I think it's especially poignant to read this story on Father's Day, not just because of this conflict, but because of what happens down the road, which is to say nothing. Saul and Jonathan do not share another word between the two of them through the rest of their lives, as far as what's recorded in Scripture. There's no more conversation between them. By the end of 1 Samuel, both Saul and Jonathan die in battle. And this conflict goes unresolved. The last image we have of Saul and Jonathan, father and son together, is father hurling a spear at the son to kill him, and the son leaving the banquet in anger. I think this is one of the saddest moments in all of Scripture. That there is no resolution to this broken relationship between father and son. Why would Jonathan do this? He brought it up. He told the lie that David wanted to tell to see if Saul was really intent on killing him. Jonathan did this because of his love for his friend. This is what love prompts us to do. Love calls us to act in sometimes risky ways. In our own relationships, even especially in this congregation, love urges us to give sacrificially for the sake of those whom we love. It means nothing to say that you love someone if you are not willing to act on their behalf. Love is proven to be true when sacrifices are made. Jesus illustrated this perfectly for us when he gave himself to be crucified for our sake. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus himself said to his disciples, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus did for his friends. Love sacrifices. Love risks. Love acts. We conclude the story, continuing on from verse 35. in the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" And then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing of all this. Only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go, carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We love happy endings. We love resolution. We love when the good guy wins at the end, but there is no happy ending here. The only solution to this crisis is for David to run away. And that means that this friendship will part ways. David flees into an unknown future. Jonathan returns to an angry father. These two friends will only meet one more time in the rest of their lives, as far as Scripture records it. Very briefly, they meet and reaffirm their covenant with each other. And then Jonathan is killed in battle. David and Jonathan model for us an important truth. Sometimes the circumstances of life don't get better. Sometimes things fall apart. That's just life. But our expressions of love, rooted in relationship with the Lord, can sustain us through those difficult times in our lives. It's not that things get better because we believe in God. It's that God provides a way through because of our belief in God. We come to believe in love that is powerful, love that is patient, love that is kind, that is not envious or boastful or proud or rude, love that is not self-seeking, love that is not easily angered. We believe in the power of love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love that never fails. That is God's love for us. And that is to be our love for each other. So, friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Words from 1 John chapter 4. Will you pray this week that God will grow in you this tremendous fruit of the Spirit? Will you take action to sacrifice for the sake of those whom you love? Will you commit anew to those whom you love? Will you risk relying on God's love and relying on the love of those around you to help you walk through the dark valleys of life? Will you love as David and Jonathan loved? Will you love yourself as God loves you? Will you love your neighbor as God loves your neighbor? This is how we are to live, to become more like Christ. So may it be that we become ever more clearly people empowered by God's love through His Spirit. Amen. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your tremendous love, illustrated so clearly in our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us grace that we might imitate His love, His sacrificial love, in our everyday lives. Make us more like David and Jonathan, willing to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that perhaps things won't get better after all, but knowing that you will be there with us every step of the way. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and to rely on you for all our strength. These things we ask in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and loving Savior. Amen.